thank all of you for being here today. And we welcome all those who are watching by live streaming. And pray the Lord will bless in the message to our hearts today. I'm not speaking on the actual subject of Palm Sunday, but that is today, the day that Christ rode into Jerusalem. He rode in, and the people honored him as the Messiah, as the King, and they praised him, Hosanna, and they put palm fronds in the road and their clothes for him to ride in on a donkey into the city. They saw this could be the King who's coming to deliver us and to kick the Romans out of Jerusalem and give us our holy place. But Christ was coming to go to the cross. In just a week, he would be crucified. And none of that came as a surprise. He came willingly to lay down his life for us, as J.J. sang. Look with me today in Matthew chapter 5. We continue this series on the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5 and verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Father, bless your word today. Help us in the understanding and application of your word. Help us to be a good witness to others. Help us to be people willing to speak up for Christ, even if it means persecution. The testimony of thy disciples, that we believe all of them, possibly the exception of John the Beloved, who was exiled to Patmos, all the rest suffered martyrdom because of preaching Christ. And on top of that, they often suffered rebuke and beatings and imprisonments. And yet they continued in their preaching so that those who would believe could be saved. Thank you, Father, the message of the gospel came to America. And thank you for the freedoms and the liberties we have enjoyed all these years to spread the gospel and to start churches and to reach people with the truth of the word. But Lord, we see those things in jeopardy today. We pray you'll help us to continue to be a good witness for you, regardless of how the world treats us. We pray you'll help us to be rejoicing that our reward in heaven will come because we have served you through persecution. Bless your people today. Help them to be strong in the faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Joy and I moved to Springfield, Missouri, back in 1976, we had been saved just a year. We were saved on September the 14th, 1975, and the next September we were in Springfield, Missouri, and I was enrolled in Baptist Bible College. We lived in the town of Springfield, and I took a Norton motorcycle with me when we went out there to school. I had the motorcycle in the U-Haul truck and the car behind the U-Haul truck, and we drove out there and got settled. And a couple of times we got a babysitter. We had Nikki when we went out there, and then Trey was born, and then Daniel was born right at the time I graduated and we were ready to come home. Well, we took the Norton motorcycle and got a babysitter, and we rode to an amusement park that was down on the border of Arkansas. And it was called Silver Dollar City. Now, many of you have been to Dollywood. And Dollywood up at Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, was a Silver Dollar City. And she bought it and turned it into the amusement park that it is today. Silver Dollar City was built around a theme of like the old days. They had guys building buckboards over here and a blacksmith. and some things like that, and the people would wear the long dresses like old days and churn butter and things of that nature, but then they'd have amusement park rides and a lot of activities. And so we rode the motorcycle down there, and we got on one ride, and it was called the Gold Mine. And we got in it, a car, you know, it's like a roller coaster, and went down in the mine, and the ride stopped, and it said, "Heads up, there's a rock slide." And we looked up, you know, and the lights were flashing, and these big boulders about like this, just a ton of them fall on top of you, but a net catches them, you know, before it gets to you. They're fake rocks, you know. But it scares you pretty good. You know, it's unexpected if you've never been through it before. And that's the fun of it, get scared, you know, excited. Well, then one of those rides we went on, either there or another amusement park, had a big sign up. It said this: "You will get wet. You might get soaked. You could get drowned." Well, I use that today to remind you of a silly thing about persecution, that you will be persecuted. You could get persecuted severely, and you could even be nailed to a cross because of your faith if you follow and speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible. You see, the more you stand up for Christ and the Word of God, the better target you are for the enemy. Satan is not as concerned with people who don't live the Christian life, don't speak up for God, or private in what they believe. But for those who speak out vocally for Christ, he'd like to destroy them. He'd like to silence them. He'd like to remove their effectiveness in reaching people with the gospel of Christ. Until you become vocal about the things of God, you won't know how many enemies you really have. You won't know what a lot of people really believe. Because when you speak up, they may disagree with you. They may get angry with you. Now, we try to avoid becoming angry and antagonistic in the presentation of the gospel. But we speak the truth that people's hearts can be pricked. And we know that sometimes people reject what we say, deny what we say. But later, when they've slept on it, those seeds that have been planted in their heart by the Word of God can begin to bring fruit and change their opinions. I was one like that myself. Men I worked with in construction on a nuclear plant with 3,000 men on the job, there were dozens of Christians, and there were some that were very vocal witnesses and would speak about the things of God and talk about the things of God. And sometimes there'd be arguments. Well, I did not want anybody talking to me in a way that they were talking down to me because I wasn't as good as they are. That was my attitude about it. And so I would either mock them or say something against them, and that would silence them usually, and that was what I was after. But when I got saved, I became best friends with those people who had been a witness to me before I got saved. First of all, notice the possibility of persecution. If you turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3 and verse 10, Paul's writing to Timothy, the young pastor, and saying, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We know the life of Paul. If you want to look there, many of you know these verses very well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23 through 27, Paul is explaining up to this point as he's writing to Corinth. Up to this point in his life, this is what he had suffered and experienced in persecution. His life continues for a number of years, and much more happens after that. In verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." The Apostle Paul made tents for a living to provide for he and his team as they traveled from place to place. And on top of that, all these things happen unto him in serving the Lord. Those who live in countries where the majority of people are not Christians are much more likely to suffer persecution. Because Christian people came to this country seeking religious freedoms, and so much of our early founding of this country and the spread of the gospel through the spread of churches and colleges that were Christian-based, church started, and hospitals that were charity started through churches. All of these things in this nation in its early days have given us freedoms and liberty to preach the Bible and be a witness for Christ that many countries cannot even think to compare with the liberties and freedoms we have enjoyed in the past in this country. Islam persecutes, beheads people who disagree with their teachings. Communism is dark and persecutes churches, puts preachers in jail, beats them, confiscate everything they have, and disband their churches. And some will stay long terms in prison. Now, we don't like to think about something like that. We don't like strife and hardship. But remember, if we're persecuted for the name of Christ, blessed are ye. Blessed are ye who are persecuted for His name's sake. Blessed are you. And persecution, like the hardships of the work of the ministry, can be like spiritual boot camps for us as disciples of Christ to equip us for what we're going to face down the road. I went through Parris Island, South Carolina boot camp in the United States Marine Corps when I was 17 years old. And I weighed 198 pounds the day I set foot on Parris Island. And I weighed 150 pounds when I graduated from boot camp 9 weeks later. Somebody told me, "You need to go back to boot camp." You know, I couldn't survive it today, I'm sure of that. The amount of push-ups and bends and thrusts and the running, on top of that, the yelling and the hardships of boot camp. And at graduation time, you transfer from any barracks to a place where you go through what is called a crucible. And it's an 11-mile force march carrying every piece of equipment that you have. Your bucket with your tools, your backpack, your cartridge belt, your rifle, all of your clothes and all that. So you're carrying a sea bag and you go on an 11-mile force march to get there. Now, it's not without stop. They stop and make you change socks at least one time on the journey. And the reason for that is when you get in combat, you've got to keep your feet protected. And if they get wet and that sort of thing, you try to carry extra socks to change. And you don't have to worry about changing underwear. You don't wear any when you're in combat, you know. So you just got a pair of pants and a T-shirt, and that's it. And especially in Vietnam with the heat, or probably Afghanistan or Iraq. Now, those things made us strong. They made us experienced. They made us feel confident that we could face what we had to, that we could rely upon what we'd been taught. And I never understood all of that until I got to Vietnam. And then when they strapped a pack on my back that probably weighed 65 or 70 pounds, and we'd go for 10, 12 hours a day in 110-degree heat and go through combat with the enemy and dig in and sleep a few hours and then go do it again the next day. And we do that for 60 days and eat some sea rations, and which were canned food, and drink water and try to survive the jungle itself. And you start doing all that and you realize, hey, that's why we had all that hard training. That's why we had to learn to be a rifleman. That's why we had to do all these things. And the hardship of what we went through made us better soldiers when we faced the actual thing. You're facing serving the Lord Jesus Christ as His disciple. And the more hardships you go through in life, the better it will equip you to rely upon God and draw close to the Lord and be a witness in your faith. The early Christian church in Jerusalem grew very large, but they faced persecution from the Roman government. In 70 AD, there was a mass murder that took place in Jerusalem, and many believers were scattered back to the countries where they'd been born. And the good thing was they took the gospel with them wherever they went. The Jews had not believed on Jesus as Messiah, persecuted the early church. They persecuted Paul, which we just read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But these early Christians made the same decision that Moses made in his day many years before. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 26, it tells us that Moses chose to be identified with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt and Pharaoh's house. Moses was determined to be with his people of his birth, the Jews, and they were suffering persecution from the Egyptians. Matter of fact, the road to Christianity has been paved with the blood of martyrs, of those who have died for the faith. The word martyr is basically defined as a witness who suffers for his faith. A martyr and a witness are close together. And God wants us to be witnesses for Christ, regardless of how the world treats us. Persecution drove Christianity. It drove Christianity all throughout Europe, to Germany, to England, and then to America. America was the only one of these that did not have a state church. The Church of England is a state church. It's the one authorized church by the government. It is very closely related to the Roman Catholic Church. They just don't have the Pope. And that goes back to an argument with a king that wanted to kill his wife and marry somebody else and all that sort of thing. Now, our message of salvation, that it is only through Christ, is offensive to anyone in religion who does not believe that or has not been taught that. They believe they can go to heaven or they can be close to God by the works that they do, the rituals that they keep, by the relationships that they have. But the Bible is very clear that Jesus is the only way of salvation. There is no other way. The liberty we have in Christ offends the law followers. Those who try to be saved by the keeping of the law, the works that they do. And we have liberty in Christ because we're saved by grace through faith. And we're kept not by our deserving or worthiness, but by the power of God because we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's offensive to other religions. We also point out their error because we want to see them get saved. We want them to go to heaven with us. And so we share the truth from the Word of God. And quite often, if that goes contrary to what they have believed, they will be offended and they will strike back. If we never experience ridicule, if we never experience criticism, if we never experience rejection or persecution, then we're not being vocal about our faith in Jesus Christ. If you speak up for Christ, you're going to find out how many enemies that Christ really has. Our brethren in other nations have suffered greatly in things that we can do every day that they are not allowed to do. The greater threats in the countries ruled by Islam or state churches or by false religion or idolatry. Now, this does not mean that we're going to be under constant attack every day because we're a Christian. There's nobody riding around in a car looking for a house that looks like a Christian lives in it and they're going to persecute that person because they're a Christian. No, it's when we speak up for Christ, when we hurt them, when we call certain things sinful and abominations to God as the Bible calls them, that's when they get their ire up and have a problem. Now, we don't seek to be contentious when we're vocal for Christ. We don't seek to start fights. We should learn to be patient and listen to the person that we're talking to as we're giving them the gospel message. And one of the great ways to start that message is to share your own testimony of how God saved you. And what was your background? What were you doing before you got saved? What did God do in your heart to bring you to Christ? And that is often very effective. If we do experience persecution, we shouldn't be amazed. The Bible says we should rejoice because we're counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Let's look at a couple of verses. Turn back to Acts chapter 4 with me. We're going to look in Acts 4 and Acts 5. Excuse me. Acts 4 verse 15. Acts 4 verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go outside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Verse 16, chapter 4 of Acts. Saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name, speaking of the name of Jesus. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done, for the man was above 40 years old whom this miracle of healing was showed. This is they went into the temple gate and the man asked alms and Peter said, look upon me, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk. And this beggar who had never walked, lame from his mother's womb, stood up and walked, and all the people saw this, and he leaped and praised God for the healing. They wanted them silenced, but they were unsure how they could do that. In chapter 5 and verse 17, another persecution. When the high priest rose up and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, were filled with indignation, laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called a council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. When the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and said, the prison truly found we shut with all safety and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we'd opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them where this would go. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then when the captain with the officers brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned, they brought them and set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. This is persecution because of preaching the gospel of Christ. If we are vocal that there's only one way of salvation through Christ alone, sins must not be accepted by the society in which we live. Today we face a great problem that if our children go to what are called public schools, the government has issued to the public schools that they cannot do anything to speak against the current sins of the society that the Bible condemns. So our children are going to be taught these things are acceptable and they are right and that we are to be tolerant with one another in these things. But we can't be tolerant with sin if we are a Christian. We've got to be against what is wrong just as much as we are for what is right, and that's salvation through Jesus Christ alone. John the Baptist lost his head because he spoke against the king taking his brother's wife. Today we have drunkenness and homosexuality and abortion and fornication of all kinds. And we've got to teach our children what the Bible says about these things and not let them learn morals and convictions from people who don't believe the Bible. We may face persecution for that. Jesus said we must be willing to pay a price as his disciple, to take up our cross daily and follow him. That means we have to deny our selfish desires and take up the cross and follow the Lord. Too many who profess to be Christians today only want the benefits of Christianity. They do not want the responsibility of being a witness for Christ. Secondly, we see the probability of how we may be persecuted. First of all, there's physical persecution, abuse, harassment, unjust treatment. We see on television, and those of you who get underground network information from communist countries and countries controlled by Islam know that people are jailed and their property confiscated. They are beaten. They are starved. They are arrested away from their family, all simply because they're showing people how to be saved through Jesus Christ. China, Afghanistan, North Korea, all of these countries are involved in persecution of Christianity. Missionaries have told us of persecution in Africa when communism came in and these radical tribes began to persecute other tribes within Africa, in Zaire, the former Belgian Congo. I had a professor in college who had started over 25 churches in the Belgian Congo, and he had a pastor who was beaten, and his Bible was burned in front of him. And they made a little fire, and they put the Bible in there to be burned, and then they made him walk in the hot coals. And eventually, they tied him up and threw him into the river where the crocodiles would eat him. He did all that without denying the Lord Jesus. He kept his faith, and he kept it unto death, and that is a martyr for Christ. You're going to get verbal insults. Before I got saved, I made verbal insults against Christian people witnessing to me because I could say something like, look, I don't want to listen to a fanatic. And they would usually just be quiet and not argue with me. I've heard many insults now toward me since I've been saved and been a vocal witness for Christ. I've been called a fanatic many times. I want to tell you that's a badge of honor. Those who stand for Christ with truth get insulted. They call you Pharisees because you separate from sinful thing. And the Pharisees are one of the most offensive names that could be used to describe Christians. They call us outdated because we use the King James Version Bible and because we believe in the ways of separation from sinful living. Women who choose to try to live according to the Bible are often insulted by the women's lib movement. I had a lady that I knew at a table in a restaurant one day who asked me some questions, and I answered the questions as kindly as I knew how. She said, "You're a male chauvinist pig," and got up and walked out. I said, "Thank you very much." I was told by several people when I said I'm going to Bible college and study for the ministry, they said, "You'll starve to death, and you'll never make it. You're going to hurt your family. You're going to get out there and get disillusioned." All these things of negativism against going. But it didn't bother me one bit. I knew in my heart what God wanted me to do. I left my job. We gave up our home. We gave up an automobile that we had. And we packed our bags and moved to Springfield, Missouri. And nobody ever helped us with any financial help all the way through Bible college but one time. Got a card in the mail with $20. It was from Faye Collins, thanking me that she had gotten saved. You could have false accusations alleged against you. You could have evil spoken of you. Remember, you're in good company if you're innocent, because Jesus was called gluttonous and a wine bibber and a friend of sinners. Listen, there's never been a greater friend of sinners than Jesus Christ. Might cost you something. If you're vocal about your faith in Christ on your job, now I'm not saying stop working and go around talking to people about the Bible. You do your job like you're supposed to, but when you're asked a question, then answer for God. Share your testimony when you have the opportunity. But in so doing, you could get skipped for a job promotion. You could be kept from getting a raise. Because if you're very vocal about your faith, somebody will complain. You might not have close neighbors who appreciate you, or some friends who no longer have anything to do with you when you speak up for Christ. Joy and I got saved and we started going to church, and we were told to be a witness and to separate from sin and all that sort of thing. We didn't have to separate from any of our former friends that we used to get together with and drink and play cards and all that sort of thing, because when we'd invite them to church, they just didn't want to be around us anymore. We didn't leave them, they left us. We constantly invited them, but no one came. You can lose friends like that. Sometimes people come to me as a pastor and I say, Pastor, I'm so discouraged about my job. There's no Christians at work where I work. I'm the only one who's a Christian. And I hear all kinds of things and I say, listen, God lights candles and puts them in dark places. God's witness has to be somewhere. There's people who need to hear what you have to say. It's not easy to be the only one, but you can be one and you can speak up for the Lord. Thirdly and finally, the promise of reward to those who are persecuted. First of all, blessed or happy at your inner satisfaction and joy of rejoicing are you if you're persecuted for His name's sake. I've often advised young pastors in ordinations and in talking to young men preaching that you got to be careful who's patting you on the back when you preach. You preach and people will go out, oh, that was a great message today, Pastor, that sort of thing. Complimentary sayings. I mean, people try to think, say something nice and they often will lie. They often will say, that was a great message. And really, I can't wait to get out of here. You know, it's what they're thinking. But you got to be careful who's patting you on the back is the point. Because if people who are unspiritual are telling you how much they enjoy your preaching, you better check up on your preaching. You may not be preaching against sin as much as you should. If the worldly and carnal crowd is your friend, then be careful because you won't stay popular with them very long if you start preaching the Bible. How many of you know who Dr. Jack Hudson was, Northside Baptist Church in Charlotte? Many of you know he pastored a big church up on I-85. And at one point in time, they ran about 3,000 when they had a larger bus ministry. And Dr. Hudson was the founding pastor, and they had a great church, and he did a great job for God, and he was a sought-out speaker to come to pastors' conferences and places like that. And I heard him say one time to a group of pastors, and I was one of them, he said, you want to get your church attendance reduced, just start preaching the Bible. If you really preach the Bible, there'll be people leave you because they won't want to have their toes stepped on by what the Bible teaches. And Dr. Hudson experienced that himself and he knew what he was saying. You remember Joseph in the Bible who went through persecution and trial and test and unjust treatment, cast in prison. But because he stayed faithful to God, God raised him up from that to become the second ruler over all the land of Egypt. And through his communion with God, understanding the dreams and visions of the leader, he warned them of the 7 years of plenty that was coming and 7 years of famine that would follow it. And he advised them to store up during the 7 years, to be ready for the 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh said, who better than you to put over this? And he gave him a ring on his finger, and he made him the ruler over all the land of Egypt. And they stored up for 7 years during that plenty, and they fed much of the world after that, obtaining their money and their property and all these things for the corn that they sold them. And Joseph's walk with God saved his family, the nation of Israel, which was 70 souls in that day, and the nation of Egypt, because he'd been faithful to God. I've seen people suffer difficulty and trial, and you wonder why. And we have a missionary we still support today who was a missionary in Iran. And he learned the Farsi language to read and write it. And he had a very small ministry, a storefront church, with just a very few converts. And he was trying to be a witness and build a great ministry. And he was kicked out of the country when the Shah was deposed from Iran. And the Khomeini's Ayatollah took over. And Islam began to rule the country instead of the democratic government. He taught at the Bible college where I went to school. And later he was able to go to England and Germany and many other countries where Persian people from Iran had fled as refugees to get out of that kind of life. And they were allowed to come into these countries. Because he could read and write and speak their language, he could give them the gospel and disciple them. And many were saved and baptized, and churches started as a result of that. He had far more converts after he left the country than when he was in the country. And his rewards will be great in the future. We must not bury our heads in the sand. We must not keep silent. We must be a light to the world and salt to the earth. We must recognize we will be rewarded by the Lord for faithfulness unto Him. And one of the great rewards that you will experience is when you get to heaven and you see one of your friends there that you witnessed to. Maybe you didn't even know they got saved. And you'll find out in heaven they're with the Lord because of you. Because you spoke up. Because you were a witness. Because you lived your testimony of the Christian faith. Our rewards will be great. And those who are persecuted have a special place. God encourages you today. Don't be silent. Speak up for the Lord. May God bless you in your efforts. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people in being here today and watching on the live streaming. Lord, this next Sunday will be Easter and we'll celebrate the resurrection. But we have an evangelist that will be here and he's going to preach at 10 a.m. and 11 a.m. And then he's going to preach Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. And we're seeking a fresh stirring of the Spirit of God in our church. And an empowerment by the Spirit that we be bold witnesses for Christ and turn this pandemic problem around to reach people for Christ and get them back into church and living for you. God, we can't do it without your help. We ask you for it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.